Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And I pray as we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and you would move in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us together for the sake of the gospel, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in love, help us to grow into the knowledge of Christ so that we can share Christ, so that our character might be shaped by Christ, Lord, and that we would reflect Christ in all that we do. Lord, and I just pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. And one of the other things I want to just remind you of is that we are having a burger burn afterwards. If you don't know what a burger burn is, you need to come down and have a hamburger after church service. So come join us afterwards. You're all invited. Please come. Immanuel Kant was a German philosopher in 1700s, and he was widely considered one of the central figures of modern philosophy. He declared that no one had the right to talk about immortality until he worked so hard at being mortal that he longed for the immortal. The Apostle Paul was a magnificent example of this. After a long and devoted career as an ambassador for Christ, he was arrested and he was thrown into prison. Not knowing what the future held for him, he was at the mercy of his captor's terms, and he held on to the hope that was in Christ, and that Christ would be honored in everything that he did, in his body, whether in life or death. Even right up to the very end, this was Paul's heart. It is this setting that we read the letter to the church in Philippi in the way that the letter was penned. He was unsure of his future here on earth, but he was hopeful that whatever he had, whatever time he had left, Christ would be highly honored in his body and life. Paul always stayed focused on this goal. He wanted every believer to do the same. He looks to Christ as an example. He knew for the church to grow, the church not just in Philippi, but remember all the churches that Paul had planted. He's thinking about all of them to remain unified as a church. The church had to have the same goal, the same focus. He opens his letters by addressing the church with thanksgiving and prayers for them to grow in the love and the knowledge of Christ, so that they would be pure and blameless, filled with the fruits of righteousness for the glory and the praise of God. This morning we're going to look at prayer. What leads us to prayer? Love and knowledge, and how they're both needed for us to grow in Christ, and how it all leads to God being glorified through his Son. So if you have your Bible open, join with me as we read. First, there's only one Philippians. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. It says this, "And I pray this, that your love will keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come from Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Up to this time, as we read in chapter 1, we can see that Paul is giving thanks for the church in Philippi. Remember, they had stuck by him after his arrest, and they were supporting him financially, and they were sending people to him and caring for him. And he was very, very grateful for this, because remember, other people, other churches, and other elders had all kind of deserted Paul in many ways, because he was arrested by the Roman Empire, and even to be part of that, you were afraid of what would happen, the repercussions. This was a church that Paul had planted, and you can tell that he's very fond of them. He is very thankful of them. I mean, he's always praying with joy when he thinks about them. He's especially thankful for the partnership that is formed with them. And he calls this the koinonia, the Greek word for partnership. And they held this koinonia together, this spirit of partnerships, this togetherness that we're in this together. This partnership was established by God, and Paul recognizes it. It was Paul who was, it was God who was working through Paul, and it was God who was working through the church, and it was God who was going to bring this work to completion. Paul was thankful for this partnership in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was an evangelist and a church planter, and the church in Philippi partnered with him and helped him financially and gave him other support so that he could accomplish what God had started to work through him. He had a deep love for them, and he expressed it that they were all partners of this koinonia of grace. Remember, he says they're partners in the gospel and they're partners in grace. And this is what they all shared in common, the grace of Christ. It is what we here in this room right now all share in common. It's what we share in common with all believers who are in Christ. We are all partners in the gospel. We are all partners in the grace of Christ. It is what we still share. That we're all undeserving, and yet God loves us and sent his Son to die for us. God demonstrated his love for us by sending the Son who died for us, and through him we have forgiveness of sin. We have been set free, and we have the promise of eternal life through his resurrection. Paul recognized this is what we all hold in common, all believers in Christ. This is our common thread that keeps us all together. And it is the love of Christ that is driving Paul here. And he calls God as his witness of his love that he has for the church, and it is rooted in Christ. And from this perspective, from this feeling that he has, this thankfulness, Paul starts his prayer in verse 9. So we see this. Firstly, we can see that when we read this prayer of Paul and we think about the background on it, that prayer is driven by thanksgiving. Prayer is driven by thanksgiving. Paul's prayer here is fueled by his thankfulness. And have you ever thought about this? Have you ever struggled in your prayer life? Anybody struggle in their prayer life? Have you ever struggled to pray? Listen, I can tell you one of the ways you can start prayer is just start giving thanks for what you have. Just stop and pause for a moment and just start giving thanks. I guarantee you if you start doing that, prayer will follow because you'll start to praise God for what you have. If you're struggling in your prayer life, start to give thanks. Give thanks that you can come before the throne of grace. I always think about Hebrews 4:16, how we can come to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and know that God hears us and that he will provide for us in our time of need. Be thankful for a God who loved you and he sought you when you were a stranger. Give thanks that he rescued you from yourself and then he gave you life. Be thankful. You can tell a person who's thankful. They're prayerful people. You can tell because they live that way. If you're struggling with prayer, start by giving thanks. And I promise it will not take long before you will start praying for others. It will not take long before you start praying for the needs that you're aware of. And God will press upon your heart when you start giving thanks. It's a funny thing, when you start giving thanks, what happens? You're not thinking about yourself anymore. You start to think about other people and what their needs are. And by doing that, God uses you to start interceding for others and praying for them. One other thought on prayer is that I want you to see in this passage is that prayer is about growing in Christ. Prayer is about growing in Christ. It is by prayer that we experience the love of Christ and we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Prayer is one of the means by which God builds our faith, opens our hearts, and shapes us into the image of his Son. Think about that for a moment. It's when we actually put ourselves out there and we trust God in prayer. Ever pray for something and just trust God in prayer? And then when he provides for you, what does that do? It's amazing that we don't ask for much when we should. Just imagine if we prayfully went through our lives and asked for things in a way that God would want us to, that would glorify Christ. Just imagine what would happen. Anyways, looking back at verse 9 up to this point, in the first chapter, Paul has been giving thanks. And in verse 9, he intercedes on behalf of the church. And with this, he says, I pray this, that your love will keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. This church has stood by Paul, and he was greatly appreciative. He was thankful. And Paul says, for their love to continue to grow. Christian love, we have to remember, is not something that just stops. You don't just get like a certain kind of love or a certain level of love and you love no more. It's love that keeps continually to grow. And it grows as we grow in Christ. Paul prayed something similar when he wrote to the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 19 says this, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, the height, and the depth of God's love, and know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is describing here a self-giving love that is unconditional. That is unconditional. You notice that he doesn't name the object of his love. He doesn't say to love this or love something. He doesn't give an object of the love. Love is just something that is, it covers all things and encompasses all things, and it's unconditional. It's all-encompassing. It's love for one another. It's love for all people. And it's not rooted in a person or in yourself, but it's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ gave everything. Christ, who took up the cross in love, he gave in order that you and me might know God. We love because Christ first loved us. God is love, and growing in the knowledge of Christ is to grow in love. Colossians 2:2-3 says this, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assurance, understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. We grow in love through knowing and learning about Christ. The closer we grow to Christ, the more we love. That is why discipleship is so important. Studying the Word of God is because through this knowledge, we learn about the nature and the character of Christ. And thus, our character and nature is shaped and molded into the image of the Son. That's why it's so important to be a part of discipleship, so important to be in the Word of God, so important to be in prayer and the fellowship with one another, sharing and learning about Christ with one another. The koinonia of the church is what that is all about. I think it's important to us to see that love and knowledge have to work hand in hand. That's the other point we want to look at. You can't have the full depth of love that is found in Christ without knowing him. It's impossible. We can know Christ, but if we don't balance that knowledge with love, you know, you can learn about Christ. How many people you know, you learn, they get so book smart on it, they can tell you all the theological points and everything. But if they don't have love, what happens to them? Paul describes this in Corinthians. He says they become inflated. Or like some translations say, and I like better, it says they get puffed up. Have you ever, and you look in the Greek, it really means big head. So think of it like if you know somebody who's really theologically smart or they can tell you about all these great and wonderful things, they don't have love in their heart because they don't really know, but they just are book smart about it, how puffed up they get. And you can hear them when they're coming down the road. You can hear them. You can see them dominate in a conversation. You know what they are. They're inflated with pride. And Paul warns the Corinthians of this. We have to couple knowledge that we learn in Christ and what we learn in the Bible with love. And that love keeps us humble. We have to understand where we come from and who we are in Christ. And we're to learn and we're to balance that with love. The two must be connected to guide us in what we do, how we live, and how we share our love with others. G. Walter Henderson said it this way in his commentary as I was reading. Knowledge has to be bound to love in order for it to be useful. For love to be useful and to serve others, it has to be rooted in knowledge. But love needs to know how to serve others. Love needs to be instructed by knowledge in order to fulfill its desire to serve. Only a doctor knows how to diagnose and perform the operation can serve the patient in need of a life-giving surgery. He has to know where to go and how to do it and what to do. But love needs to know how to serve others. G.K. Chesterton understood this. He said, love is blind. Love is not blind. Love is not blind. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. Love needs to see clearly and speak truthfully. Love knows how to see and speak. In verse 10, Paul says the church is to grow in love and knowledge, and by doing so, we'll be able to understand and how to discern. How to discern. How many of you are confident in all that you do that is good and pleasing to God? Everything you read, everything you watch, everything you look at your cell phone on, how do you know that? Is it a problem that we have? I don't see a lot of confidence right now. I'm just not seeing it. I think one of the greatest things lacking in America's in the American church is discernment. The ability to understand and determine what is right. What is right? What is good? What is pure? One of the primary reasons we need to read our Bibles regularly so we can understand the character and the nature of God. We need to understand theology. We need to understand doctrine in order to be able to discern what is around us. Not be led astray. Now, I know some of you are saying, you know, that's a lot of big words right there. And this idea of being a theologian, that's for people who go to seminary or to college. Here's the reality. Everyone here is a theologian. Everyone. If you think about God at all, you wouldn't be in this room today if you're not thinking about God in some way, shape, or form. That makes you a theologian. Period. There's no way around it. It doesn't matter how young you are. As we grow in Christ, we learn about His nature, about His character, and we learn what He expects from us. We learn what is best by studying. Growing in the knowledge and love has a purpose. It has a purpose. It's so that we can approve of those things that are true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is morally excellent. And we learn how to live. I'll save that. It's about our character. The knowledge of Christ shapes us. Shapes who we are and it enables us to love and to serve with a pure heart and a blameless heart. I love how God doesn't just let us just figure it out on our own, but he gives us the word of God to guide us. We can know what is right. We can know what God wants us to do. And I don't think it's a question of knowing what is good or right or pure, because we know these things in our hearts. The problem is, I think where we struggle the most is obeying. It's obedience. I mean, I can sit here and I can ask questions about, do you think this is right? And you would tell me, yeah, but would you do it when you leave this place? That's another story in all itself. Paul knows this. He knows this about our nature. God knows this about us. I mean, we will say all the right things here in church, but we'll walk out the doors and do something entirely different, contrary to what we know is right. So how do we keep our hearts right? If you look in the text in verse 10, he reminds the Philippians that he's reminding all of us today that one day we will stand before Christ and give an account. We'll all stand before Christ and give an account. We are to keep our eyes on Christ, Christ who saved us through grace. It is a gift from God, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before time, and that we are to walk in them. Our love is meant to be active. Now let me clarify that. That doesn't mean that we're saved by our works. We're saved by grace. It is a gift. But he saves us in order to do works. So it's not just to sit here and come here on Sunday and read and be happy, but it's active. It's to be active. We're to serve. We are to have Christ in us and to share Christ with others. Christ's love in us is meant to be shared with the world around us. In verse 11, Paul's envisioning a church that is working together, a community of believers growing in Christ, growing together in the knowledge and the love of Christ. And by doing so, they will be known by the fruit they produce. You will see active. You'll see things in them. You'll see fruit in what they're doing. Their hearts will be right standing before the Lord, righteous and holy, pure and filled with the love of Christ, which is overflowing to others. This morning I stand before you, and my prayer would be that we would all grow in love. At FBC Rockland, I wanted us to be known as a place where you can know and find the love of Christ. That we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. That we would be a church where we take Scripture seriously. Where we would be a people of the book. I pray that we would be a church that works together, loves and supports one another. I pray this would be a church that stands for truth, a church that would walk blameless before the Lord in righteousness, a church that is known for its fruit, that love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control wouldn't just be words that we just pass by, but these are characteristics of the people in the church. I pray that would describe our very nature, that people would say that about us. It's a lofty goal, I know. It comes back to that obedience thing. But we must never tire of trying to reach it. We cannot do this on our own. It has to be done through Christ as we grow in Christ together. Let me close this sermon out. Not with my own words, but the words of the Apostle Peter. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, grab a Bible that's in the pew in front of you and find 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just don't want to just read and have you listen. 2 Peter 1, we're going to look at verses 2 through 8. And as I read these verses, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8, as you read these verses, as you hear them being spoke, make it a prayer. Let's pray this to God. Let's pray this together. Let's pray this. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them we may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of its evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I pray now, Lord, as we look at this prayer, Lord, that you'd help us to be thankful. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us grow into the knowledge of Christ. I pray, Lord, now that you would put a thirst in us, not just to have heady knowledge, but to learn and to know Christ, to experience Christ in worship, to experience Christ in discipleship, and to experience Christ through service. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow this way in Christ, to know Christ, to make Christ known. I pray, Lord, that you would help us do that. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that they would put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. I pray that they would put their faith in what Christ has done upon the cross, that he died for them, that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. I pray, Lord, that this is what we put our faith in, not in what we do, but in what Jesus did. Help us as a church. Bring us together, Lord, in unity for the sake of the gospel, as partners in grace. Again, Lord, I thank you for your word that guides us and directs us and encourages us and shapes us into who you want us to be, into the image of your Son, Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.